Pray with me, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that we might focus on you and that you would continue to sanctify us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're in verse 11. If you remember that the first part of Hebrews chapter 6 dealt with Hebrews that professed Christ, but they did not know Christ. The second part of Hebrews 6 deals with people that know Jesus Christ, and there are several exhortations in Hebrews chapter 6 that not only deal with those Hebrews that are believers, but also for us as well. And so Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 11, says, "And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." As I mentioned last week, as we studied Hebrews 11, the writer is exhorting us to be diligent in our faith. We shouldn't be sluggish. Some translations say slothful. We shouldn't be lazy. Faith isn't intellectual assent. Faith is active. Faith works through our lives. And this is clearly evident through the life of Abraham. The writer used Abraham in this passage because Abraham is everything to the Hebrews. He's the father of their nation. He is the patriarch. But let me ask you a question. How did Abraham come to faith? Was it because he initiated a relationship with God? No. God initiated the relationship with Abraham. And in fact, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we see that initiation when God said to Abraham, or Abram at that time, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham was to be the father of nations, father of the Hebrew people. And when he first received this promise, he was 75 years old and he didn't have children. But God told him to move, and he did. He went to Canaan. Drought brought him to Egypt. He went back to Canaan. And all along the way, God reaffirmed his covenant with Abraham. But he did not bear Isaac until he was 100 years old. Later on, God tested him and told him to sacrifice his son. Abraham was obedient, and God provided a ram. As you can see, that all along the way, as he left his land, as he went to a strange land, and as God worked in ways that no human could ever figure out, all along the way, Abraham was obedient. See, his faith wasn't just an intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of God. His life was changed because of his faith. He did things differently because of his faith. His faith moved him to obedience. Why is that? Well, it's because Abraham took God at his word. God told Abraham what he would do, and in fact, he took an oath saying that that was what he would do for Abraham. And when you look at verse 16 of Hebrews 6, it says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." So God gave Abraham all of these promises. He gave him an oath all along the way to encourage Abraham that he would keep his word. And in verse 16, it says that men do this to end a dispute. And you think about it. We still do that today, don't we? If you go to court, you put your hand on the Bible and you give an oath, right? That you're going to tell the truth. And you take that oath with your hand on the Bible and swearing that you will tell the truth to God. It's a higher authority, isn't it? Well, no one is higher than God. But in order to encourage Abraham and in order to communicate his will among the people, God took an oath. And then when you look at verse 17, it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Abraham witnessed God giving his word that he would fulfill his covenant promises. Now you may say, well, what does Abraham have to do with me? But our salvation rests in the covenant of Abraham, doesn't it? The promise that we would have not only that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, but he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's Christ. You and I have our salvation through the promises of Abraham. In Romans, it says that we're grafted into the tree, does it not? That we take part of that covenant through Jesus Christ. Our salvation rests in that covenant, which is why in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise." Now you notice it doesn't say heir of promise. It says heirs of promise. God took the oath to show those that believe in Jesus Christ his promise. Because that's us, isn't it? We are the heirs of promise. It wasn't just for Abraham. Turn to Romans 4, starting in the 23rd verse. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believed in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." We're tied in with Abraham. And what does the writer tell us to do? He tells us to use Abraham as our example. Well, that example is one of faithfulness. That example is of changing our lives because of the word and promise of God. That's what the Christian life is all about. We're to use Abraham as a person of faith and say, "I'm going to change. I'm going to reorder my life. I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to believe in his promises, and I'm going to live my life according to the promises and truth of God." That's what this is all about. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Now what does immutability mean? Immutability means unchanging. God doesn't change, does He? He's the same all the time. His truth never changes. He's a constant. And then it goes on and it says, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Two immutable things. What are those two immutable things? The two immutable things are His promise and an oath. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be changed. Now, here on earth, dealing with people, do people break contracts? They do all the time, don't they? If people didn't break contracts, we wouldn't have a court system. We wouldn't have as many trials as we do, because people would stay true to the contract. But God's not that way. God's holy. He's righteous. His truth is immutable. It doesn't change. He will not break His contract. Well, what do we have through that immutability? What do we have through that promise and oath? Well, the answer is in our verse. It says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We might have strong consolation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We have consolation and hope through Jesus Christ. When He spoke that covenant to Abraham, when He gave Abraham that promise, my friends, if you think about it, God in those few verses outlined the summary of human history. Because ever since Jesus Christ, people have been coming to Him with a saving faith. Churches have existed since the resurrection and His establishment of the church at Pentecost. It's a proof. Now, I have hope in that. I have consolation in that. Because I can look at the Old Testament and I can see where God gave Abraham a promise. I can see where He said, I will make you a great nation. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Israel a nation? Yes, Israel is a nation. And you and I have the great privilege of looking at a modern day Israel and what that means for prophecy going forward. We can see it. We can see that God fulfilled His word through the patriarchs, through the kings. We can see Jesus Christ coming and giving His life for us. We can see how we've been blessed through the covenant of Abraham, and through us being able to look back and see His truth and see that He has fulfilled His word, it should cause us great hope and consolation. It should cause us to reorder our lives, because God is true. He is faithful. He doesn't lie, and we have an everlasting consolation. Well, how do we get that consolation? We get it just like Abraham, through faith. We have an everlasting consolation. Now, I want to bring something up just as a brief aside. When you think about the story of God and how our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and He wrote our name, and He's given these promises, and we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we can see how He's fulfilled those promises, and we see how God has moved throughout human history, and how He continues to bring people to a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. If we can look back, and we can see those events in the past, and we can say, I see God working there. I see that God executed His promise. Why in the world do we doubt Him about the future? Why do we wring our hands and want to hide in the corner about the state of this world when, quite frankly, my friends, we can look at the end of the book and we know how it's going to come out? Jesus Christ is triumphant. Jesus Christ calls us unto Himself. I shouldn't doubt that. And if I don't doubt that He's coming again, then I shouldn't doubt His word for me and His word for you and how we should live our lives. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian looks at the word and truth of God and they see it as judgmental. They see God's commandments as just being a killjoy. We can't have any fun. It's a burden. You and I don't see it that way, or we shouldn't see it that way. You and I look at God's truth and we say, this is the best for me. This is what God wants. And if I follow His truth and if I follow His commands, then I will enjoy the presence of the Lord. I will enjoy His blessings because this is how He has ordered my life. Isn't that what Abraham did? Abraham faithfully followed God. God is calling us to faithfully follow Him. Now, we can just say, I believe that, but until we put some action to it, we really don't believe the way that we should. We should follow Him by reordering our life. The writer of Hebrews has an interesting phrase in that regard. When you look back at verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. And then look at how he describes us. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Fled for refuge. Now that has an Old Testament meaning to it. And I want you to turn with your Bibles to Numbers 35. And look at verse 9. Numbers 35, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Brilliant concept. You're out minding your own business, doing work, and you do something that accidentally kills somebody. Well, in that day, you'd have to be worried about a family member avenging the blood of the person that you accidentally slain. So what do? You flee. And you flee to the city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, no one can harm you until you have a fair trial. That's how we should come to Christ. Put yourself in the manslayer's shoes. You stand with a chance of judgment because you've accidentally killed someone. And with the passion of someone fleeing for their life, with that type of passion, with that type of belief, you pick up and you gather all that you have and you go to the city of refuge. That's how we should look at our salvation with Jesus Christ. Because after all, He is our refuge, isn't He? He is our refuge. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I stand before God without Christ, with a death sentence, with a sentence to eternal judgment. But with Jesus Christ, we can flee to Him and we can have refuge. I can only imagine that people that found themselves in that position, when they saw the city of refuge in view, had great relief that they were coming into the city. We never should grow tired or grow lazy or sluggish of our salvation. It should be something of passion. We should be passionate about talking about the Lord. We should be passionate in serving Him. We should cling to Him. We should always have a love for Jesus Christ. It reminds me of one of the verses of Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So many times we take our salvation for granted. We lay hold of this idea of a cheap grace. We forget about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. We get so caught up in living our own lives for our own selves and our own desires and our own agenda that we forget and take advantage of the grace and mercy that we have through Jesus Christ. But when you walk with the Lord, when you're obedient with Him, when you focus on Him, you have great consolation. Everything else just fades away, doesn't it? All of the things that we think is important, it just goes away. But look at verse 19 in Hebrews 6. This wonderful promise that we have, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's our anchor. It's sure, it's steadfast, it doesn't change, it's always refreshing. We need to cling to Jesus Christ. And as we cling to Him, as we, like Abraham, reorder our lives for God, we find hope, we find consolation, and we find truth. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living a life according to the truths of Jesus Christ? Or are you living for yourself? You'll never find that acceptable in the Bible. Jesus Christ said that if we are to be His disciples, that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And if you're living life for self, just right where you are, just recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Recommit your life to His Word and His truth. Have joy in your salvation. Joy in mercy. Joy in grace. That's what God wants us to have. Or maybe you're here and you do not know Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. If you've never done that, ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord today. Commit your life to Him. Repent from your sins. And He will forgive you of every single thing you've ever done. You'll have a new life through Jesus Christ. A life so much better than what the world can give. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your covenant promises and how we have those promises through Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can look back at Your Word and we can see where You've fulfilled promises. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd take that fact and that we would reorder our lives. We'd recommit our lives to Your truth, Your way, Your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.